Okay, gonna get started. Thankful always that you're here, and it's just wonderful always to be together and to be together in God's Word. And the studies that we're doing in Zechariah, I think you probably know, are pretty intense, but they're important and they're encouraging. And I began last time reminding you that Zechariah has a lot to do with hope, because this remnant has returned from Babylonian captivity to the wreck and the destroyed ruins. Let me turn my phone off here before something happens. Of Jerusalem, and looking at that, the disaster that it is after 70 years. It was destroyed 70 years earlier, 586 B.C. And the heart of these individuals can be summed up if you ever look at the writing of Jeremiah in Lamentations. And that's a mournful, as the name implies, book to read. And there's no sorrow like my sorrow, says Jeremiah. So Zechariah is the prophet of God to these people, as this remnant group that returns from Babylonian captivity to the remains of Jerusalem, which are just in total rubble. And you can even imagine after 70 years, after they were burned and destroyed and torn down, how much rubble and indeed that is. And they need hope. And I remind you that that is how people got the word of God in that day, was through the prophets. They did not have the written word, and it was not completed. And most could not read, even if it was completed. So, but I want to start tonight by, before we look at this vision 5, I want us to move down the road 500 years, which to us is still 2,000 years back, and to the time of Jesus Christ and the word of God that is given in Matthew 24 by the Lord Jesus that we call the Olivet Discourse. So if you would, if you don't mind turning there, the situation is Matthew 24, 1-3. And Jesus, it says, came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to the point of out of the temple building to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, this is interrelated, really, with Zechariah's visions that he is having even 500 years before. And the questions that are being asked of Christ must be understood in the context of Christ speaking to Jews concerning the kingdom that has been promised to Israel. And yet here he is declaring that this temple that was must have been the most marvelous structure perhaps that had ever been built. It took 40 years to build, and it was overlaid with gold. You couldn't even look at it early in the morning with the sun shining off of it. It would hurt your eyes. And this had to be understood in light of what Christ himself had said. And if we back up to chapter 23, the verses just before what I read, here is Christ lamenting over Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me. Now notice this, please. Until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What that is saying is you won't see me again until you recognize who I am as your Messiah. And of course, a few days hence from this, what did they do? They crucified him. They crucified him. And he, by the way, quoted this again at the crucifixion, the same statement here, to some women that were weeping over him. And he said, weep for yourselves, for you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what's important here is the questions that these disciples in relation to this. Now this is before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And you have to understand the mindset of these disciples. They're very confused about what is going on, because Christ has now been talking about his physical death, that he will die and he will leave them, and they're having a hard time putting the pieces together, because in their mind they were expecting from all of the Old Testament prophecies that Christ was going to be establishing his kingdom, and they thought it was going to be then. And we have to understand that. Now, the questions that are being asked of the Lord Jesus by these disciples have to fit into that category. These disciples are trying to figure out what is going on. And so they ask these three questions, and these questions don't have anything to do with the church. Now, many commentators, and that's why I'm going here, go to this passage and try to make this something relative to the church. And the church wasn't even, nobody knew about it. There was no such, the disciples didn't know about it, even though Christ had said back in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They didn't really understand what he was talking about. And even though his last instructions that we have in John 14 through chapter 16 are about those that are going to be the establishment of the church, they're still looking for the coming kingdom that has been promised through Israel, that where the Messiah would rule the world. And that's why we have to understand this. So these questions have to be understood in light of that. Because the church is a separate entity to Israel. It only participates in the promises to Israel as it participates in the Bible, as the God of Israel is accepted by faith as the true God. Now you think about the importance of the Jews. What did the Jews give us? They gave us the Bible. What did the Jews give us? They gave us the Messiah. And you see, salvation in that sense, in fact, the Word of God says so, is of the Jews. And God chose that little group, that tiny nation of people, to be those that would have special promises, that's of the covenants that are made with them, and to bring the light of the true Creator, God, and the promise of the Messiah and all of that through them to you and to me. So even though the church has temporarily replaced Israel, this is a very Jewish book. The Messiah is Jewish again. And so we owe a great deal of indebtedness to them. Now, the framework of what Christ is describing is a framework we now know that skips over the church age, because the church age was a mystery. Paul talks about this, by the way, in Ephesians 2 and 3. And these promises to Israel, when the King, Christ, will come in glory and establish his kingdom, is something that the Jews read out of the Old Testament prophets and were anticipating. But the way the Lord does prophecy what he does, he may put something that is near together with something that is far, and what is in between is not given. And yet it's just as true. Probably the best example of this is Isaiah chapter 9. Look with me that just for a moment, if you would. Back to Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah. Look at Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Now, this is a fantastic promise of the coming Messiah. Now, may I remind you that the coming of Messiah dates all the way back to Genesis 3 in the fall, where God promised there would be one that would crush the head of Satan. And the rest of Scripture then unfolds who this Messiah is. Now look at Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. That's the birth of Christ. And if you even back up to 9:2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Christ said, I'm the light of the world, right? He is the light of the world. He is the only way of salvation. So the child here, that is obviously, because there's many children born, he's talking about this one that will crush the head of Satan. A son will be given to us. But notice the next statement. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Has that happened? No. In fact, Christ, when he first time he came, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It wasn't of this age. It wasn't of this time. It wasn't of his purpose. He came to die first. When he comes again, it'll be quite different. But that first coming was that. And he says, you don't have to guess. He says his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. There it is. Jesus is God in the flesh, the incarnation, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And then notice, there'll be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. If we take anything literal in the Bible and just take this alone, you see what has been promised. And the Jews that kept up with the word of God understood this and knew this. Now back to Matthew chapter 24. And I'm just bringing this up to try to introduce you, going back 500 years earlier, to the prophecy of Zechariah. Now, in Matthew 24, and I'll finish this part, and then I'll pray. I know I've skipped over that. The questions that were asked here, it says in verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will be. What is the things that he has just been speaking of? The thing that he has just been speaking of is that the temple building that they were admiring and the beauty and massive size of it and all of that, not one stone will be left upon another. And by the way, if you go over there, which, you know, I have and maybe some of you have, you can see those stones that are piled up along what's left of the retaining wall. And there's not one stone left upon another. They burned that temple up. They melted the gold out of it and took it. They were angry after being there 2 years trying to invade Jerusalem and finally, you know, killed and slaughtered the Jews by the millions there. But exactly what Christ said, of course, that occurred in 70 A.D. So they're asking, when will this be? When will this, you know, they're trying to put the pieces together. When will these things happen? And then secondly, what will be the sign of your coming? And then he has another part here, and he says, and the end of the age. Well, the sign that would mark Christ coming or as king, and that's really what they're talking about, is the coming of the king. That's what they were anticipating. It's called the parousia, which means bodily presence, and the end of the age are really two different elements here, because the bodily presence of the king is means when are you coming to establish your kingdom, and the end of the age refers not to the end of the world, as many have said, but again, from a Jewish perspective, it's the end of, we've talked about this, of Gentile power and domination over them, which began in 586 B.C. with Babylonian captivity. And it went to the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, and then Rome, and it continues, it's an extension of Rome. To this day, Israel is under the thumb of the world. The world hates Israel, generally speaking. There's anti-Semitism, all of the nations generally despise them, and some of them are their chief objective, places like Iran, is to completely annihilate Israel. And they're this little peanut over there. It's all very amazing. So these are the questions they're asking, and it is Christ's specific response to these questions, by the way, that fill the Olivet Discourse, and that's really very important to understand, that he's not referring to the church at all, because that wasn't even known by these men before the cross. He's giving answers related to the promises to Israel from the Old Testament, and specifically of the establishment of his earthly kingdom, which is shown to us in where? Particularly where? The last book, where is it found? Revelation chapter 20. And then chapter 19 is the second coming of Christ, and what follows that is his kingdom on this earth in Revelation 20. And then following that is Revelation 21 and 22, which is the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So there's going to be a time when Christ rules upon this earth, 1,000 years, it says, repeats it 6 times. That's the kingdom of Christ that was promised. And then beyond that, those that are his will continue in the new heavens and the new earth that is described gloriously in Revelation 21 and 22. In Christ Jesus, we have a great future ahead. And that's the hope that Zechariah is painting here. But it has a near testimony and a far testimony. And the same is actually true even today of us. Anytime we're studying God's Word, we need to put things in their right perspective. Okay, with that little introduction, and that should bring great hope to us, by the way. It's a blessed hope that everyone here in Christ Jesus has a wonderful future. You may be having a tough time right now. I don't know what's going on with you. I'm having a tough time, but it's not even fun to be old, you know. But there's other things going on in my life that I never thought would be going on, but we have a great future, you see, in Christ Jesus, a great future. And these Jews looking at the shambles of Jerusalem, and recognizing that they caused that by their sin. And yet God is gracious, and for those that trust him, he has a wonderful, wonderful future for them. Okay, let me pray, and we'll continue on. Father, we thank you so much that we have hope in you. And just like these Jews 2,500 years ago, regardless of how long you set back the coming of your Son, and the culmination of salvation in him, and eternal life, a glorious life, a new body, a new glorious immortal being that is free from tears and free from pain and suffering and free from sin and all the things that inhabit this current life. We thank you, Father, that is ahead for those that have their trust and hope in the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So bless our time as we seek to study your word and look at the wonderful consistency, Father, that you bring, because you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and that you bring to your word. There's no changes. There's no conflicts. Father, you have progressively revealed yourself, and we are blessed recipients to be able to study it together and look at it. So bless our time together. We ask you, and we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Now, last time in Zechariah, we finished the vision of Joshua and Satan. Zechariah, the next to the last book in the Old Testament, by the way. And we are in Zechariah chapter 4 now, beginning in that. But the last time, you recall, Joshua appeared. Joshua is the high priest representing Israel at that time. He came before the angel of God, and we said that was the Lord Jesus Christ in the context in which we found it. We know that to be true because of what he said. And he was dressed in filthiness, and which is a representation of the sinfulness. And as the high priest, he was representing the people of Israel. So here is Israel standing before Jesus Christ, and Satan was there to accuse him, if you recall. And the pre-incarnate Christ, or angel of the Lord, ordered that Joshua, this high priest, be cleaned and dressed in festal robes, that is, the garments of the high priest. Clean robes, beautiful robes, as they were designed by God. So the high priest, again, represented Israel. So he is saying, just as Joshua is being cleansed of God, as he represents the people, so the people of Israel will be cleansed. Now, have they been cleansed today? No. Really, Israel is a very pagan nation. Most of the people in Israel that are Jews aren't even really that religious, even of Judaism. There you have the old order of Jews there that go around in their black garb and the beards and so forth. And they're here and there, but the majority of the people are pretty much like the people in the United States of America. And of course, many of them came from the United States of America, and they've returned to the land, but they haven't come to God. They haven't come to grips with what we're reading here of prophecy. And so this high priest represented Israel, and he's saying, Just as Joshua the high priest was cleansed of God, as he represents the people, so Israel will be cleansed. And because he stated in this context that he is a brand plucked from the fire, or in other words, he is chosen of God for salvation. And again, as he represents the people, it reminds us that they are chosen by God for salvation. Now, does that mean every Jew? No. He's talking about at some point in time, all Israel will be saved. In fact, we have that in Romans 11. We won't take the time to go there. But at some point in time, God is going to move upon those people. And as chapter 12 of Zechariah, if we ever get there, says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. Can you imagine that written hundreds of years before the cross? They will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him. Now, in this same vision, we were introduced to the branch. And the branch was used in the Old Testament of kings descended from royal ancestors. It's like a shoot or from a tree. So Christ is the descendant of who?
David.
King David. And King David was promised over in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in the Davidic covenant that of his seed there would come one that would rule and reign forever and ever. Who is that? Jesus Christ. That's why when you go to Matthew chapter 1, you have that genealogy that is given in detail following the fact that Jesus Christ is a literal descendant down through David to the present time, that he fits what God has promised through the Davidic covenant. So branch was used in the Old Testament of these kings. And so Christ is the descendant of King David. And thereby these Jews, hearing this vision from Zechariah, this one spoken of is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. So this same picture, may I say, is used by other prophets. And that branch, look, if you don't mind, look back at Isaiah chapter 11 just for a moment. You can see that. Isaiah chapter 11. And verse 1. In fact, it speaks directly of what we just talked about. He says, "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse." Who is Jesse? He's the father of David. "A shoot will stem forth from the spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." And he goes on to talk about the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And he goes on to describe in detail what has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other man like this at all. He's the God-man Savior. If you also look in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23, you see the prophet Jeremiah talking about this branch. Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days," notice this, "Judah will be saved." There it is. "And Israel will dwell securely." All of this right here. So if we take these promises literally, which I certainly do, I can't do anything else with them. They don't apply to us in the church. They apply to Israel. And they're all over, by the way, the Old Testament. And so that's what the Jews were looking for. And here they are, standing out there, looking at the shambles of Jerusalem after 70 years in this destroyed state. All right, so this fourth vision gave the remnant Jews the promise of their priestly position of custodians of God's word once again. That's a mouthful. What does that mean? These Jews that were looking at the shambles of Israel are being told that what they're seeing is not the end of the story. That God is not through with them. God will at some point near the end before his coming, he will save the then Israel. And we see this graphically spelled out, by the way, again in chapters 12 and 13, which we won't go to yet. But as we Gentiles look on to thee, what's going on in the world, we understand that Israel, therefore, plays a very important role in what God is doing in the world and according to his timing of these promises that he brings. And some people have called it God's timepiece as Israel. And we keep a close eye on Israel today. They are the most peculiar people there are, right? In many ways. But where has a nation that was destroyed for 2,000 years ever come back to life? Where has a nation been so hated by the people of the world for what you can't really honestly put your finger on and say why? A nation that has been persecuted like they have. Think of the Holocaust of World War II, where 7 million of them were put to death in these terrible concentration camps. So today, here's this returned group, largely in the land, prospering, and they are. If you visit over there, it's a beautiful place. And the and it's incredible what those they're very ingenious people and what they have done in agriculture. Every square inch of the land is filled with being utilized for everything. They're fantastic in the world of medicine and all kinds of electronics that are far-reaching. Your cell phone came as an invention, by the way, from Israel, and many other things in the medical world and realm are attributed to them. They are miles ahead of some of the other nations, and that they're just this peanut over there. And yet, what's their problem? They're not accepting their Messiah. But we know, because of what we just talked about, this will occur. And we also know, if you've attended other studies, when this will occur, it will be during what the Scripture calls the Day of the Lord, which is the tribulation, beginning of the tribulation period, which is the 7 years leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, where the wrath of God is poured out on the world. The church is removed. We call it the rapture. The church is removed. And then the wrath of God is poured out on the earth until right up to the time that Jesus Christ returns at the end of that. And during that time, it is that time, after the church is removed, that Israel will become once again the custodian of God's word. They will be saved. Okay, now that's a glossy overview. Let's go to chapter 4, vision 5, and I'm going to read it again rapidly here. We are in chapter 4 of Zechariah. So now we're going to the next vision. Again, this is vision 5. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And he said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with the shouts of grace, grace to it." And also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?" And I answered the second time and said to him, "What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes, which empty the golden oil from themselves?" So he answered me, saying, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." Wow. Now, the first question here is, how does this fit, this vision, with the overall context? I mentioned last time, some count what we just studied in the previous chapter as three separate visions: Joshua the branch, Joshua within the branch, and then the stone with seven eyes. And I mention that because it may be confusing to you, depending on, you know, who you're reading, what commentary. But I do think that they are best summarized in one vision, which happens to be vision 4. Now, in this last vision again, and because now I'm trying to get all this to fit, show you how it fits together. In this last vision, Joshua the high priest represents Israel, and the vision was the promise of God for a future purging of Israel from sin. So now you can remember he had on these filthy garments. He had them replaced with festal robes. He became the high priest, and he was cleansed from all that filthiness, even though Satan was there to accuse him. Now you continue to see in this sequence to these visions a clear story from God unfolding about what he is doing. And I remind you, these visions were to encourage this remnant and give them instruction, and by extension, us instruction as well. And the city itself looked like humanly impossible that anything good could come from it. And of course, it was rebuilt, destroyed again, and now after that, even 2,000 years later, it's been rebuilt again, not the temple, but the city. And, of course, waiting on the coming of Christ. So these visions are like, each one is like a stepping stone from God for Israel. And we are looking over their shoulder, understanding what God is doing in the world by looking at Israel. All right, so let me just review real quickly. Vision 1 gave us God's promise that he's not through with Israel. It's, in a nutshell, it's what it was all about. Vision 2 was built off of that one, that God is not through with Israel, but he additionally promises Israel's triumph over their enemies. Those enemies are, guess who? Gentile nations. Again, that would rule. Now, those are given to us in a number of places. Principally, we look at those in Daniel, the visions that Daniel had about the coming Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and then Roman world empires that would be oppressive to Israel, and such it did happen. Vision 3 tells us, built on the first two, that a special declaration was made that Jerusalem would be glorious restored and then ultimately honored by all the nations of the earth. That hasn't happened yet. So now we're moving into near and far things. And then Vision 4, as I just said, was the vision where Joshua, representing Israel, is being cleansed from sin and then ultimately moving towards this promised kingdom of Messiah, which we've come to know as this millennial kingdom found in Revelation chapter 20. So now we have vision 5, and we have to ask the question,